pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please take a seat. Good evening, everyone. I feel like I know almost all of you, but just on the off chance, my name is Ben Massey. I'm a lay reader here at St. John's Richmond. And I want to digress very briefly to say that this is a very special service because as far as the ordained minister in the room, and I'm not kidding about that being special because as Christians, we're all priests. Everyone here who's been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and has faith in Christ is a priest, every single one of us. And the clergy have very special responsibilities to us, and grateful we are for them. But I think that it's beautiful that not very often, but once in a while, we get to see a little bit of the priesthood of all believers on display. So thank you for being here. We're in the midst of our summer sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, which helps us to ask God to meet our needs. Last week, Sean talked to us about asking for our daily bread, all of the things that we need to sustain life. And it's very fundamental. And I know that when we look at the news this week with what's happening with the wildfires in the interior, we are very aware that our daily bread, our day-to-day life, is in God's hands, and it is God's providence. And we pray the Lord's Prayer and give us this day our daily bread with an awareness that it is all of us who need it. It's never a bad time to be praying for one another, and this week's sermon is on something else that we all need: forgiveness. We need our daily bread, our everyday provision, to live in this life, and every breath that we take is a gift from God. But we need forgiveness to go on living eternal life. Without God providing us food, we die. Without God providing us forgiveness, we die. In a much more gradual, but a much more final way, we perish unless God, by his grace, forgives us. And then we have eternal life. So we need that forgiveness every bit as much as we need food and shelter, and that's why Jesus tells us to pray for it. Now, as you've already seen tonight, and as Chris very helpfully mentioned on the front of the service sheet, every Anglican service begins with a general confession. We confess that we have sinned against God by thought, word, and deed. We begin our time together by confessing as a group that we are all sinners who need to repent and who are in need of forgiveness. Now, when one of the clergy is leading the service, the clergyman then pronounces God's forgiveness. They say that God has given power and his commandment to his ministers to declare and pronounce to his people, being penitent, the absolution and remission of their sins. He, that is God, not the minister, pardons and absolves all those who truly repent and unfeignedly believe his holy gospel. Now, the reason a clergyman puts it like that is because the Bible gives the clergy, according to our Anglican tradition, a special responsibility when it comes to proclaiming forgiveness. When Ed led us through the general confession, we prayed together for that forgiveness. But what's key is that whether it's Sean standing up here, or it's Guy, or it's Ed, Sean, Guy, and Ed are not forgiving us. God is forgiving us. Us humans, when we're in church, can only ever ask for and pronounce God's pardon. Forgiveness flows from God because God is the one whom we have offended against. When we pray the Lord's Prayer by the prayer book, and what it says on our sermon sheet, it says, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that have trespassed against us." If you open your pew Bible to Matthew 6, you will say that it says, "Forgive us our debts." And if you open it to Luke 11, you'll see that it says, "Forgive us our sins," which sounds more like what we expect. But then it says, For we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This is because the New Testament was written in Greek, and the words used in Greek for sins, trespasses, debts cover all of those meanings, spiritual, moral, and even financial. There's an association between the sins we commit and a debt that we owe to God. Now, under the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Laws that you can read about in the first five books of the Old Testament, this was really clear. Somebody would sin, and that sinner would literally make an offering to God. They would pay out so much grain, so much livestock, they'd pour out so many ephods of fine oil, so many fragrant herbs, to make atonement for the sin that they'd committed. And it was the same thing to give thanks. You gave up so much of what you had to God to give thanks for his provision. And when it was a festival, like to commemorate the Jews leaving Egypt, there was another sacrifice to thank God for all that he did in the Exodus. There were so many things to give sacrifice for in the Old Covenant because there were so many things that we owe to God. But God's people, if you've read the Old Testament, you'll know, they only racked up greater and greater debts. And as so often happens with ordinary financial debts in our time, they grew and grew to the point when God's people said that we're not even going to try to pay these off. You can read in 2 Chronicles, which is one of the history books of the Old Testament, that one of King Josiah's priests actually stumbled upon the book of the law in the temple when they were arranging some donations in there, because God's law had been set aside and ignored like it was a letter from a debt collector. Okay, so let's pay our debts, but we'll never be able to. Paul says all this in Galatians, and if you were here for the sermon series on Galatians, this will sound familiar to you. If we try to pay those debts by what we have, by what we can offer to God, we won't succeed. We'll be doomed slaves. We'll be cursed to follow the letter of a law that we cannot keep in its entirety. But our Heavenly Father is not a debt collector. He saw that his sinful people could not pay those debts, and so he sent his Son to pay for us. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, say our people cannot pay their debt, and so we will pay it for them. Which is how our debts are paid by the Son, and our trespasses are forgiven by the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We don't do anything ourselves to pay that debt off. And yet, have you noticed that this petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us, is the only time in the Lord's Prayer when we actually tell the Father explicitly about something that we're going to do. We tell the Father that we are going to forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Two little letters, AS. And in Greek, it's two little words, but it doesn't make much of a difference because it has the same meaning. Our forgiveness is linked to how we forgive others. To quote our Lord in Matthew 6:14-15, and this is immediately after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And you heard from Luke, same idea, in a rather more Lukine way. Forgiving is not just important. It's not just something that's good to do, like parking your car legally. forgiving is linked directly to whether God forgives us. Now, it's probably true that anybody who came to this service tonight and is old enough to not be at Sunday school right now has been wronged against at some point in their lives. There were things that happened to me before I was a Christian that I really tried to forgive people for. And I tried and I tried and I had to keep trying. And my forgiveness was so imperfect that I didn't know if it was forgiveness at all. I came up with a metaphor sitting in the pews. I gave up smoking a few months ago, and I did quite a lot of smoking in this jacket, and I can still smell it. The fact that my inability to forgive these people just clung to me in exactly that way. It was always there. It was so imperfect, and yet God's forgiveness of us is perfect. Think about all the sins we've committed. It's not that some of them count. It's not that I'll let you off with a warning this time. We're forgiven our sins perfectly. And so what does it mean when we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that trespass against us"? How can we achieve that perfect forgiveness? Because it's easy to forgive up to a point, right? I offend you. I go up to you and I say that I'm sorry. You forgive me. You can do that. Or suppose I offend you and I don't know that I offended you. I think that you'll still probably be able to forgive me. But what if I offend you and I know I did it, but I don't really bother to apologize? Or how about, what if I offend you and I know that I offended you? And the fact that I offended you bothers me so much that I keep on offending you because I'm offended that you were offended. And besides, you're a Christian anyway, so you're just going to forgive me. That's your job. In short, would you find it so easy to forgive me if I offended you in all of the ways that we all offend God every single day? If I put myself first that flagrantly, that thoughtlessly. And we must forgive those who repent to us no matter how often they offend us. That's in Luke 17. In Matthew 5 and in Luke 6, we also have to treat our enemies, with that same forgiving love. No matter how big a jerk somebody is, or seems to be, we're called upon to forgive that person. It's useful to remind ourselves what forgiveness is when we're talking about this. We know that we're supposed to accept an insult and turn the other cheek, to repay evil with good, to love those who wronged us, and to pray for those who persecute us. And when somebody wrongs us or persecutes us, we don't let resentment or apprehension or anger stay in our hearts. We forgive them. And as the Catechism points out, and I don't know if there are any paper copies of this left, but it is online and I strongly recommend it. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. When Ed gave his story to the children, he and Peter were reconciled because he and Peter could approach each other and shake hands, but forgiving somebody doesn't mean that you're going to be able to shake their hands at a Starbucks. It means that you've forgiven them. Reconciliation takes action from everybody involved, and forgiveness only takes action from the one doing the forgiving. That's why we pray, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and not as we forgive those who trespass against us and say they're sorry. There's no condition on forgiveness. Now, forgiveness can be self-sacrificial, but it's not martyrdom. Forgiveness is meekness, but it is not weakness. So forgiveness is not standing up on the high hill and shouting out to the world, I forgive him. And forgiveness is not making excuses for somebody. Forgiveness is not giving somebody license. Forgiveness is not even ignoring what somebody did and just giving them the opportunity to hurt somebody again. Forgiveness is love. Forgiveness is taking all of the resentment and the bitterness that's in our hearts when somebody wrongs us, even when it's justified, and especially when it's justified, and replacing that bitterness with love. God loves us. And you know what? Sometimes he chastises us, but we're still forgiven. God has every reason to judge us for how we behave in front of him and how we treat him, and he forgives us anyway. And that heart forgiveness, that transforming hate into love, is hard. I told you that before I was a Christian, I had some forgiving to do. And I always kept picking at it. Every week, it felt like I was having to forgive people again and again. It never went away. And looking back on it now, I think that I didn't know how to forgive. I think that I needed Jesus to show me how. I think that real final forgiveness is something that we learn not from experience, but from God. Let's take this at a bit of an angle. I imagine most of you know what justification is. When you become a baptized, born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you are justified. Past tense, your sins are forgiven. It's done once for all. We'll see each other in heaven. It is finished. End of discussion. You are justified, and that's that. So, why do we ask God to forgive us our trespasses when we've already been forgiven? Matthew 6:8 tells us that our Father knows what we need before we ask him for it, but he would like us to ask anyway. That's one thing. It's quite another thing to ask our Father for what he's already given us, don't you think? But I like how J.I. Packer put it. J.I. Packer pointed out that the Lord's Prayer is the family prayer. Because we're not addressing our great judge and begging him for pardon. We're approaching our Heavenly Father and we're saying, sorry. Forgive me. I'm a sinner, but I wish I wasn't. And because our Father is perfect, we know that he will forgive us. In fact, we know that he forgave us before we asked. That doesn't mean you don't say sorry. And in this life, no matter how often we apologize, we don't stop sinning. We've all wronged God today, which is why we had to go confess it. And we all ask forgiveness for it. And what's more, we sin against each other. We have wronged other people in ways that we need to be forgiven for, just as we need to forgive others for their trespasses. So is the application of this sermon, go forgive more? No, you can't. It doesn't work that way. If our being forgiven depends on our ability as broken, narcissistic, self-worshipping humans to forgive other people in the same way that God forgave us, we're all in trouble. Every day we sin against God. When we're meeting somebody who's very important, we all dress up nice. If you're a man, you trim your beard or you shave. You make yourself look perfect. You're on your best behavior all the time. And we can't even be on our best behavior all the time before God. Martin Luther once said, and this is from memory, so I'm sorry, but the root of all sin is unbelief. We all know that God is our Heavenly Father and that He's with us wherever we are. He sees everything. But we can never quite act like it. And that's why we need such perfect forgiveness. And that's why it's so awe-inspiring to think of the forgiveness we're asked to give. But God took the initiative. God reached out to us to forgive, yes, but also to reconcile us. As He was being crucified, as He was being hoisted up by the soldiers, as He was dying in torment, what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus came towards sinners out of love. He came towards us out of love. So while we must forgive others, as God has forgiven us, we don't have the strength to do it on our own. But Jesus did, and so we may. It's so easy to say, "I've got to forgive, because that's what a moral Christian does. I want to be a good Christian, so I have to forgive this person." Well, you do, but that's not the point. And when we all sit and kneel in a few minutes, and when we say the Lord's Prayer, let's think about our Lord, who taught us these words. Let's think about our suffering Savior, who in the moment of the greatest agony ever experienced forgave, who reached out to us in forgiveness on the cross. "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them who trespass against us." Did you notice there's two sides to that? Please, God, forgive us, just like we are forgiving others. That's one side. That's the Matthew 6 side. But also, please, God, help us forgive others as you forgive us. Whether we're sitting or kneeling, we look up at the cross and we say, "Please, God, that is the kind of forgiveness I want to be able to give. I want to be able to forgive so deeply. I want to love my worst enemy so much that that forgiveness becomes a blessing for somebody." Now remember that Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer to His disciples before He had been crucified. To those disciples, it probably sounded very simple. "We forgive, then we're forgiven. Got it. Thank you. I just sat through the whole Sermon on the Mount. You finally gave me something I can understand." But now, in hindsight, we can look at the agony of our Savior on the cross and see in that what true forgiveness looks like, how far true forgiveness can go, how deep into our hearts true forgiveness can reach. Like a good father, God doesn't only forgive us when we're sorry, but He helps us mature. As we walk with Christ, we grow more like Him. We've got our forgiveness, and we've got the actual experience of becoming better, more forgiving, more loving human beings. And I was telling you about the forgiveness I had to do before I was converted, and the reason I kept going on about it is because I was writing this sermon, and it thought, "Oh yeah, I haven't thought about that in a few years." That wound's been healed. And I'm going to close with a paraphrase from Daryl Johnson when he discussed what forgiveness is. "As an act of your will, invite the person who hurts you the most to come with you to the foot of the cross. Jesus is hanging there. Looking at Jesus, point to that person. And as an act of your will, say, 'Jesus, grant this person what you have granted me.'" So, as a community of the forgiven, and as a community of forgivers, let us survey the wondrous cross together. Amen.